We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer before we begin our session. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to continue our advance in this particular study. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will crystallize this in our souls, that it might be a motivation for the pursuit, for the advance, for the arrival at spiritual maturity, and therefore understanding the inscrutable concept of pure happiness. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're at point 13 in our paragraph here. It is paragraph 6, Biblical Principles for the Copacetic Christian. And point 13, this overflowing confidence combined with overflowing happiness produces a major problem-solving device against the disillusions of life. In other words, contentment. We'll note some examples. First of all, the disillusion of circumstances. This is addressed by Paul in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. Not that I am speaking with reference to poverty, for I have learned in whatever circumstances I am to keep on being content. In fact, I've come to know how to be debased under discipline, and also have come to know what it is to live in prosperity following recovery. In every place and in all circumstances, I have been instructed in both how to be well fed with truth and how to hunger for it. I have the endowed power, the word there is iskous, I have the endowed power to obtain all things by means of the one who keeps on pouring the power in ergia, operational power from the Holy Spirit, pouring energia power into me. In St. Louis, we recently studied the verse Ephesians 1:19, and it contains four power nouns, and the expanded translation is on the opposite page for you. Here is the way this is broken down. And what we see here is actually how power is used to convey to the soul of the positive believer the Bible doctrine that he is able to retain. It takes power sources, in other words, in order to accomplish the objective. Starts out this way. And what is the surpassing greatness? The word greatness is dunamis. That is the word for the omnipotence of God, the divine attribute. So the power of God is involved in this process of spiritual growth. And what is the surpassing greatness? That for that is God, I want to point out, that's God's intrinsic power. He never borrows power from an outside source. Omnipotence is a part of his essence, so it's intrinsic. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power? We have energia there, active or operational power, which is the Holy Spirit's power as a teacher to us, delegated to us who believe, pistuo, in accordance with the ruling power, kratos. This ruling power has to do with the power that is contained in Scripture. Therefore, the Word of God is alive and powerful. Of his inner power, iskous. This is functional power. That is, that power resident in the believer's soul. Once he has said, yes, I believe it, the Holy Spirit transfers it to the cardia, categorizes it in the streams of consciousness of the believer, therefore available for application. So the expanded translation of the verse reads this way. And what is the surpassing greatness of his omnipotence, dunamis, related to his plan upon us, the believing ones, according to the Holy Spirit's operational power, energia, of the Word of God's intrinsic power, kratos, of the believer's endowed power, iskous, the power we have that enables us to grow in grace. On our end of this process, it is endowed to us. It's not our power. It's power that's been endowed. I have the endowed power to obtain all things by means of the one who keeps on pouring the power into me. The Holy Spirit does that from the Word of God, kratos. Secondly, the disillusions of the details of life. We all run into the details of life, and we get disillusioned by them sometimes. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 address this. Let your lifestyle be free from the love of money. That would mean logistics primarily. Constantly keep on being content with what you possess. For he himself has said, I will not ever abandon you, neither will I ever desert you. A quote from Deuteronomy 31, 6. Verse 6. So that being confident, we say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. A quote of Psalm 118, verse 6. And thirdly, the dissolution of cosmos diabolicus. James 1, verses 2 through 4. Fellow believers, after weighing the facts, concluded all happiness. Pas kara. All happiness. Conclude it, testing, all happiness. Whether you become involved in the various categories of testing, knowing that the testing is, for the approval of your doctrine, producing patience. We went through a little bit of that in the first session tonight. But let patience keep on having quality production so that you may be mature and undamaged, being deficient in nothing. And when you are looking at James 1, verses 2 through 4, you're seeing a passage there that some people like to quote. Now, you can be shot in the head with a 45, and some doofus will come up and say, well, just consider it all happiness, brother. You can be out in Texas and fire come through. I understand you have fires in Texas. Burns your house down, nothing left but embers. Consider it all happiness, brother. The happiness that is in your soul enables you to manage whatever happens. Okay? Your house burns down. Well, why is it that I bought that insurance on my house? It must be for this. I think I'll call my agent. And you're sort of laid back and everything's going to be fine. Or you could say, you know, they tried to tell me to buy insurance in this house and I just didn't want to pay the premium. Tough luck. Tough luck. What if you're living in a floodplain and you can't buy insurance in the floodplain and the flood gets rid of your house? It's floated down the river. What do you learn from that? Don't build a house in the floodplain. Yeah. So as you recover, however you do that, you try to go to the high ground. We all learn from our mistakes, so consider it all happiness. After weighing the facts, conclude in all happiness, this is internal, esoteric harmonia, unalloyed, plus R. These passages just noted emphasize the principle that the believer in Jesus Christ who has developed the staying power of esoteric harmonia, which is personal love for God, unconditional love for mankind, and unalloyed happiness. The combination of these things produce an inner happiness that enables you to endure, to resolve, to face, to have patience regarding any exigency you face. Just understand it's into the decree. It didn't catch God by surprise. In eternity past, he knew that was going to happen and allowed it to stay in your paragraph. Think through that. Whatever happens to you, he knew in eternity past, and he allowed it to stay in the ROM chip. Decreed it. Let it go. It has purpose. It has meaning. It has application. This individual, when that day arrives, will have the inner happiness and the doctrine necessary to endure, to accelerate his spiritual growth. Therefore, learn from it and be a better representative of me in the devil's world as a result. Consider it all happiness. These passages just noted emphasize the principle that the believer in Jesus Christ who has developed the staying power, remember our Lord's staying power on the cross included these things. Esoteric harmonia includes personal love for God, unconditional love for mankind, and unalloyed happiness. It is not influenced by the world's allurements of a false happiness. I've been through some false happinesses that we all engage. This is fine. This is normal. This is not the happiness we're talking about in the Bible. I get all excited about the things that I enjoy, and when things go haywire, I'm sad and morose. You have these things too. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not the kind of happiness that the Bible speaks of in these passages. It speaks of that kind of happiness in passages that are pointing out that that's not the kind of passage that the other passages are talking about. Somebody exegete that. I understand from Shannon that Ryan, who's 9 years old, is diagramming sentences. Some of the worst days of my life was in the ninth grade when Miss Lamb made me go up to the blackboard in front of the entire class and she would draw that little... This is what I remember. I've got a little switch here. Let me show you how embarrassing this is. It was a little deal that looked like somebody tried to make an arrow and didn't get it done very well. And she would... There would be a sentence written up on the board. And I'm to take each word out of that sentence and put it in, supposedly, a proper place here. And sometimes I'd draw a line out this way and a line down that way. And I never got squared away on which what went where. And Ryan, my grandson of 9 years old, is doing this. I couldn't do it in the ninth grade. It was at third grade now? Fourth. Jeez. Fourth grade. Are you in the fourth grade when you're nine? Didn't know that. Anyhow, don't ask me to diagram that sentence. Ask Ryan. The lure of maximum happiness and the desire for minimum pain is a lifestyle that functioned under the principle of the frantic search for happiness. We all get tempted to get involved in that. And some of it is just all good fun, like the sports, but it's not the kind of happiness we're discussing here. Now I'm going to read you a story. Sixth session. It's after 8:30. So we'll call this a bedtime story. And this was written by William Wirt. I want to tell you who he is. He was born in Bladensburg, Maryland. He was admitted to the bar in 1799 and afterwards practiced law with eminent success at Richmond and Norfolk, Virginia. He was one of the counsel for the prosecution in the trial of Aaron Burr for treason. From 1817 to 1829, he was Attorney General of the United States. In 1803, he published The Letter of a British Spy, a work which attracted much attention, and in 1817, A Life of Patrick Henry. I'm going to quote his essay, No Excellence Without Labor. Wirt addresses the contrast between the person of honor who strives for excellence by taking advantage of his advantages and the dishonorable person who fails to advance by foregoing to take advantage of his advantages. Whether in the mundane affairs of living one's life or the challenge to take advantage of divine operating assets to acquire divine thought from Scripture, the lone issue that separates winners from losers is volition. If you want to be happy, it's going to take some decisions that are positive toward what the Bible has to say. Wirt's essay is the subject, on this subject appears in William H. McGuffey's The Eclectic Fourth Reader. By the way, pay attention to the vocabulary that Mr. Wirt uses for whoever is being taught in the fourth reader. Not the fourth grade, though, I don't think. The education, moral, and intellectual of every individual must be chiefly his own work. Rely on it that the ancients were right, both in morals and intellect. We give their final shape to our characters, and thus become emphatically the architects of our own fortune. How else could it happen that young men who have had precisely the same opportunities should be constantly presenting us with such different results and rushing to such opposite destinies? Difference of talent will not solve it, because that difference is very often in favor of the disappointed candidate. You shall see issuing from the walls of the same college, nay, sometimes from the bosom of the same family, two young men of whom the one shall be admitted to be a genius of high order, the other scarcely above the point of mediocrity. Yet you shall see the genius sinking and perishing in poverty, obscurity, and wretchedness, while on the other hand you shall observe the mediocre plodding his slow but sure way up the hill of life, gaining steadfast footing at every step and mounting at length to eminence and distinction, an ornament to his family, a blessing to his country. Now, whose work is this? Manifestly, their own. They are the architects of their respective fortunes. The best seminary of learning that can open its portals to you can do no more than to afford you the opportunity of instruction. He used the word seminary there. You can go into any classroom, as I have done so many times, equal with everyone there the first day out. But things did not work out well for me, because I was not interested and I did not want to be there. If I had any prayer at all in my life in those days, it was, "Oh God, get me out of here." It was all volition. Bobby Davis, Evelyn Steppen, Faye Oliver, they were very interested in everything those people taught. But we were all in the same room. The teacher said the same thing to all of us. They got it. I didn't. Mr. Doofus. Bobby goes off to be a dentist down in Dallas. Evelyn is... she's still teaching, was a school teacher, which figures. Faye, I don't know what Faye did, but she's almost a relative of mine. My new mama's was married to her daddy, and then he died, and my daddy married my new mama. But I don't know what Faye did. The whole point is that when you go into a classroom like this one, any church, seminary, university, elementary school, secondary, whatever, everybody's in the same room, everybody gets the same information, but it's going to be managed differently. Some people who are considered to be geniuses, highly intelligent, all of that, don't care squat about what's being said, say, in a Bible class. Where a person who just plugging along, everybody thinks he's just an ordinary guy, is riveted. And the Holy Spirit will teach him, while the other guy with all of the alleged intellect is going to be the one to crash and burn. So volition is the issue. Of this be assured, I speak from observation, a certain truth. There is no excellence without great labor. There is no excellence without great labor. It is the fiat of fate from which no power of genius can absolve you. Genius exerted is like the poor moth that flutters around a candle till it scorches itself to death. If genius be desirable at all, it is only of that great and magnanimous kind which, like the condor of South America, pitches from the summit of Chimborazo above the clouds and sustains itself at pleasure in that imperial region with an energy rather invigorated than weakened by the effort. Y'all get all that? They got birds down in South Africa that are called condors. I call them vultures, buzzards. And these hang around at high altitudes. And they've got a mountain down there, one of the highest in that region, called Chimborazo. And he is saying, look, let me tell you the kind of genius that really is important. Pretend you're watching this condor leap off the side of Chimborazo. 20-some-odd thousand feet, we'll note in a moment. That's pretty high. And it says here, he's above the clouds, sustains himself at pleasure in that imperial region with an energy rather invigorated than weakened by the effort. Now, I don't know if you know much about this, but let me just tell you that you wouldn't do well at 21,000 feet. Here's why. I want to interrupt Mr. Wirt's essay by expanding on that point. Note that the eagle's effort is not affected by the 20,560-foot height of Chimborazo, but is rather invigorated by it rather than weakened. Let's take an example and apply it to the human body's ability to function at such a height. For this, we consult Lance Armstrong's LiveStrong website and the article High Elevation Training. First of all, first paragraph is the overview. If you are planning an excursion to a higher altitude, your body will need time to adjust. The higher you go in elevation, the more spread out oxygen molecules become. Improving your cardiovascular fitness is one way to train for higher altitudes. You will also need a period of acclimatization at a higher altitude to avoid high altitude sickness. Living and training at various elevations may also improve your overall athletic performance. Now, I don't know if any of you have tried any of this to do some high-altitude activities, but that's what they're addressing here, old Lance and his boys. Now let's talk about atmospheric pressure. The atmosphere holds approximately 21% oxygen at any given elevation. However, the atmospheric pressure influences the amount of oxygen you take in during an inhalation. The higher the pressure, the closer together the oxygen molecules. At sea level, or 0 degrees altitude, atmospheric pressure is approximately 760 mmHgs. If you'll note the footnote, MMHG indicates the millimeters of atmospheric pressure on mercury at various altitudes. So at sea level, it's 760 millimeters of mercury. Atmospheric pressure. Now let's go back. At sea level, a 0 degrees altitude, atmospheric pressure is approximately 760 millimeters of mercury, whereas at 12,000 feet, it is only 483 millimeters of mercury. There are roughly 40% fewer oxygen molecules per breath at 12,000 feet. Your body's demands for oxygen remain consistent, so your breathing rate speeds up in an attempt to compensate for the lack of oxygen. If you perform any type of athletic activity, from hiking to extreme sports, your body will need time to adjust to your current oxygen intake. Next paragraph. Living high, training low. Because your body increases its red blood cells at high altitude, training at various elevations may positively affect your athletic performance. A study published in the Journal of Applied Physiology in June of 2006 found that athletes who lived at approximately 8,000 feet and trained at levels around 3,000 feet for 24 days saw improvements in running times. Okay, so now you're wondering why I read you this. In a believer's spiritual advance, he cannot function in the imperial elevations of the condor without the basic training at lower altitudes of spiritual growth. slugging it out in the basic training categories of problem-solving devices is imperative for acquiring the capacity to function in the sophisticated spiritual life. Please note the diagram. I show you there a bottom line. The X stands for your physical birth. The Y for salvation, the day you were saved. The Z is the day you die. Your spiritual life occurs between Y and Z. When you are saved, you know the doctrine of salvation. Hopefully you've got eternal security down, but that's probably about it. The next item on the agenda is to grow in grace. Unfortunately, not enough people get that, and they never get any serious, organized biblical teaching. And so they have haphazard little sermonettes that are fired at them from time to time that are basically structured around some moral function rather than theology. And therefore, although saved, they're always functioning at sea level. They need to be able to function up there at spiritual winter. But in the process of getting to that level, there's a lot of work that needs to be done, a lot of training. So there's spiritual childhood for the person who avails himself to serious Bible study. And in that particular category, you have the first three problem-solving devices. Spiritual childhood, you find excellence in the elementary problem-solving devices of rebound, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and of course the faith rest technique, which was the spiritual life of the Jews. That's as far as they went. And if you continue your pursuit of truth, you go to a higher altitude. You get into what we would call spiritual adolescence. Excellence in the secondary problem-solving devices of grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, and a personal sense of destiny. Now you're moving forward and upward. You're at a higher altitude, let's call it spiritually. But now you've got the background and the basic training and the secondary training you need for the momentum to keep moving forward. Then you move into spiritual adulthood. Excellence in the sophisticated problem-solving devices of personal love for God, unconditional love for mankind, and the one that we've been emphasizing in our few days here, sharing the happiness of God. That puts you in a sophisticated level of problem-solving. And then finally, you want to continue your pursuit of truth in order to become a spiritual winner, which is problem-solving device number 10, occupation with Christ. There is where you fly with the eagles with the imputation of escrow blessings in time. You're in the rarefied atmosphere of Chimborazo, spiritually speaking. And you can fly with the eagles. Continuing now with Mr. Wirt's No Excellence Without Labor. It is this capacity for high and long-continued exertion, this vigorous power of profound and searching investigation, this careering and widespreading comprehension of mind, and those long reaches of thought that pluck bright honor from the pale-faced moon, or dive into the bottom of the deep where fathom line could never touch the ground and drag up drowned honor by the logs. This is the prowess, and these the hardy achievements which are to enroll your names among the great men of the earth. Volition is the issue. You can be a genius and fail. You can be an ordinary guy and be a giant. And it's free will that takes you there. Everybody has the same number of neurons functional unless they have some kind of congenital problem. I got as many neurons as anybody here in this room. I just didn't use mine. I decided I didn't want to. Free will. Some of you have achieved great things academically and professionally in your life because you locked in on it, you learned it, you applied it, you were successful. Same basic number of neurons for each person in this room. The greatest decision any of us have made is to decide to be positive to the Word of God, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is the Christ. That was step one. And then whenever you were introduced to serious Bible study, and I've heard some of your tales over the course of these few days, everybody has their story. but that was the second greatest day of your life. Now you are in an exclusive group called the Royal Family of God, with the assets necessary to grow in grace and to move to these higher altitudes of spiritual thought. And the summum bonum has to do with those that are found in the sophisticated spiritual life. And the thing that takes you to true happiness has to do with learning how to love God. And it's very simply explained to us by John in his first epistle. If you love me, keep my commandments. And when you learn what God is up to, what he wants you to do, his plan for your life is found in the mandates. Just make those decisions and then you will be led to where you need to be. And that will therefore bring to your mind the attitude you must have toward everyone else, which is unconditional. And once the externals are taken care of, the internal then becomes a reality. And that internal is unalloyed happiness. And when you're there, beloved, you are a copacetic Christian. Nothing bothers me. I'm okay. I can take it. I can handle it. I'm all right with that. I'm good. Last paragraph, inner happiness and the copacetic Christian. True happiness is an inner resource that is not affected by anything externally from the world or internally from the lures of sin, human good, or evil. Unaffected. Now, obviously, you have to be realistic. We do fail. But when you make it to the sophisticated altitude of spiritual growth, your failures are going to be diminished by comparison to where they were post-salvation, that period of time as a rookie. It is only the staying power from Bible doctrine that can lead a person to the status of unalloyed happiness. The Apostle Paul exhorts us in Philippians 3, verse 1. Keep on having inner happiness. The verb there is kairo, that's esoterike harmonia, inner happiness is emphasized here. Keep on having that in the Lord. To be writing the same things again to you on the one hand is not troublesome, while on the other hand it is a safeguard from falling into reversionism for you. So, he is saying to the Philippians, I've mentioned this to you before. Keep on having inner happiness. That's saying a lot for the people at Philippi. Keep on having inner happiness in the Lord. To be writing the same thing again. Now listen, Paul has already used the words kairo and sunkairo 5 times in the epistle. And we'll use them again. So he's bombarding them with this idea of inner happiness. Paul uses kairo 4 more times in Philippians, including chapter 4, verse 4. Keep on having inner happiness in the Lord at all times. Once more, I repeat, the command, he puts that in there. I repeat the command, keep on having inner happiness. And that's an imperative move. If you love me, keep my mandates. Fulfilling Paul's command means that we must make the commitment to appropriate time for, interest in, and the concentration on the daily intake of Scripture under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. That's where free will and volition comes in. You want to fly with the eagles, you got to do the training. Inhaling the Word of God. You can't inhale doctrine at the sophisticated level until you've trained at the basic levels. Elementary, secondary levels. That has to come first. At the same time, you can't stay at sea level your entire Christian life and expect to be prospered and blessed by God, because you will not develop true happiness. You will be chasing at ideas that come down the pike from ill-trained pastors and from Aunt Harriet or somebody you see on TV. They don't get it. You need to be a professional Christian. In this day and time and in the zeitgeist in which we live, we need professional Christians who function at the sophisticated altitude of spiritual growth. And you guys here are extremely important to the survival of this client nation, and your activities include sitting on your spotted bottom and growing in grace. That's it. Your spiritual growth is the issue. Jesus Christ has to have a reason to spare this client nation. He's got something on his mind, and if we do our duty and stay out of his way, he will take care of business. You have to believe that with every fiber of your being. We are the ones, the chosen few. I forget this old boy's word, the exceptionals. Yes, exceptional. We're the ones who are going to win this war, and we're going to win it without saying a word. We're going to win it by taking in the word. Don't ever forget that. This process, if pursued without wavering, will lead us to the possession and utilization of the same problem-solving devices that provided our Lord with the staying power to complete the work of our so great salvation on the cross. He was the prototype. We follow Him. His personal love for the Father motivated the Lord to be judged for the sins of the world, while His unconditional love for the human race motivated Him to receive the imputation of these sins. His staying power was enabled by the presence of unalloyed happiness in His soul, so that nothing associated with the imputation or the judgment caused Him to lose that happiness. If you want to be really happy, a happiness that will provide the staying power to endure all the challenges and tests that are common to man, then this is the winning formula. You'll find it on the left. I can't tell you that you're going to be happy when this series is over. I can't tell you what happiness is. Peter says it can't be defined. You have to be there, experience it, and then you have to try to find the words to convey it to others who have no clue. And he says it's inexpressible. You will know it when you get there. What I can do for you is to give you the formula. Live the formula. And Holy Spirit will take care of the other. PLG plus ULM plus UH or EXH equals ESH or double C. Here's how it plays out. Personal love for God plus unconditional love for mankind plus unalloyed happiness or exoterike harmonia equals esoterike harmonia or the copacetic Christian. Your loyalty to the Word of God will fulfill Paul's mandate to keep on having inner happiness. For those who have made that advance and for those who are well on the way, let it be known that when in this status quo, you will consider yourself to be a copacetic Christian. The copacetic Christian's unalloyed happiness causes him to respond emotionally in his thanksgivings to the Lord, and an appropriate means of such an expression of reciprocity is that of singing. Unalloyed happiness is said to be inexpressible. Yet the psalmist instructs us to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Here's an example of how B. E. Warren made the effort to do so in his hymn, Joy Unspeakable, in which he references the words of 1 Peter 1:8. I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free, yes, free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, oh, the half has never yet been told. I have found the pleasure I once craved. It is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing. I am saved from the awful gulf of sin. I've found the joy no tongues can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like a great o'erflowing well springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity, the privilege of studying these things this week. You have laid before us from your word the example of our Lord, how he endured the cross, disregarding the shame, based on his personal love for you, his unconditional love for us, and the staying power of unalloyed happiness. That was in the prototype, and we have the operational system, and we are told to utilize that as Christ did. Therefore, we must concentrate from positive volition on the teachings of your word that can enable us to fly with the eagles, spiritually speaking, that rarefied atmosphere of the sophisticated spiritual life. And it is as we do these things that we will honor and glorify you and your word, and also provide the means, the motivation for our Lord Jesus Christ to observe these things and thereby, under his control of history, spare our great nation. It is our prayer that those who have gathered here will contribute their part from their volition to continue to pursue truth, to pursue happiness, and to pursue the glory that is there for them. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that in the end the glory would be all his. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.